This has been a challenge to me to study the Word of God and to get more into the Word of God, and I think God has a message for us. Chapter number 2, I would like to read the woes that are mentioned here in this passage. And verse number 6 of chapter 2, Habakkuk chapter 2, verse number 6, "Shall not all these take up a parable against him and a taunting proverb against him and say, woe to him that increaseth that which is not his, how long, and to him that ladeth himself with thick clay." Down in verse number 9, the Bible says, "Woe to him that coveteth an evil covetousness to his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of evil." And down in verse number 12, "Woe to him that buildeth a town with blood and establisheth a city by iniquity." Down in verse number 15, "Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that putteth thy bottle to him and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness." I, Lord willing, will spend a significant amount of time, if we get that far today, especially on verse number 15, because this hits real close to home. I can speak from one who has lived through a situation like that, but if we get that far, we will deal with it. Then verse number 19, "Woe unto him that saith to the wood, awake, to the dumb stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in the midst of it." Then in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, "A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet unto Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy." We've been dealing with this truth I believe America is facing today. I believe America needs revival. And for the past 2 weeks, I've been dealing with a lot of things that's wrong with America. And I'm sure we can't cover everything. But folks, our country needs revival. I just put it very, very simply, very plainly. Like Pastor Jerry mentioned on Wednesday night, Brother Jim Townsley, what he is going through with his college out there and the problem he's facing by the government. There's a lot of things that could be brought out. Brother Roloff, when he was alive, he had problems with the government interfering with the ministries there at his church and his homes. We see a lot of this stuff. I think it's going to increase. I think our country is at a time where it's going to have to make some decisions. I believe America's already made some decisions. And I'm not convinced that these were all good decisions that she has made. And what I want to do is just deal with some aspects and just talk about it. Hopefully we get time to deal with today about what God requires of us. Just to go over what we've covered in the first 2 weeks, of course, he was one of the minor prophets, Habakkuk was, and he was one of the men that God raised up to preach the Word of God, to warn the people. Chapter 2, verse 1 talks about him being a watchman on the wall. And we need watchmen, don't we? We need men who will stand up and just say what it is, tell it like it is. Just tell our country, hey, we need to come back to God. I don't care whether it's politically correct or acceptable. We need people who will just stand up and say, this is what the Bible says. And you'll be laughed at and mocked at and, you know, made fun of and everything else you can come up with. But we need men of God who will once again stand up and preach the Word of God. Part of the problem with America is the Christians. Part of the problem in America is you and I. All right, now we need to face that, and we need to look at that, and we need to do a little soul searching ourselves. And Habakkuk was the prophet, and God, he had a conversation in chapter 1 with God, and he knew that God's people were living in sin, and he knew that God was going to judge his people, and he accepted that. And he said, Lord, I know you're going to judge us, and, you know, rightfully so. And then when God speaks back to him and tells him that he was going to bring in a nation, the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, they were going to come in. They were going to ransack. They were going to loot. They were going to, you know, just annihilate, basically, if they get the chance to, the people of Israel. And so Habakkuk, again, has more questions. Well, Lord, why? I know we need to be judged, but why are you bringing in one much more evil than we are? Why are you doing this, God? He didn't understand. And God, again, assured him, well, my people needs to be judged. They would be taken into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar and his horde his army. But what they do, I don't always approve of, but I will judge them also. So, and then we looked last week at some of the nations, and we looked at some of the cities there in the book of Matthew chapter 11 and verse number 20, and how God says he will judge a city. I believe he will judge a nation for many things. You know, America, as long as she allows the light of the gospel to be preached, as long as she does not, so to speak, put handcuffs on the gospel being presented to folks, I think God will allow us a little bit more liberty. God will allow us a little bit more time, a little bit more freedom. As long as America stands behind Israel, God's people, I think God will be kinder to America. But you know as well as I do, folks, that God has already begun to judge our country. We've already talked about different things, 9/11, the tsunamis, the things down in the southern states that went through all those hurricanes and things. You know, we've seen where God's hand of judgment has been put on our country. And folks, we as Christian people, again, it falls into my lap. It falls into our lap. We have to be willing if we want revival. There are certain things that you and I must do. Now, back in Habakkuk chapter 2, when I read those woes, let me define what a woe is. A woe is simply an explanation of grief, distress, trouble. And as pertaining to those cities, these cities that once heard the gospel and had the light of Jesus Christ and even had men that come out of these cities to be great, you know, disciples of the Lord, they had the truth, they had the gospel, but they had gotten away from God. They've gotten away from the Word of God, and God said, okay, I'm going to have to judge it. You know, folks, America's had the gospel. We've had the light for over 230 years. God has blessed this country. We have sent out a multitude of missionaries. We have seen God use Americans to go throughout the world and even here in America to plant churches and to get them growing and get those people to go out soul winning. We've seen God's blessing upon our country. But you know what? As I've mentioned the last 2 weeks, we've gotten away from God. God isn't important anymore. God isn't on the lips of people anymore much in America unless it's in a cursing way. And sad to say, like in the days of old, many preachers today don't preach the Bible anymore. Like in the old days where they were men of courage and men of conviction and men who just didn't care what people thought. And as I get older, and like I said, I've been involved in the Lord's ministry, various ministries for over 37 years. As I get older, I don't care much what people think. Okay, and I don't mean that in the wrong way, and don't take that in the wrong way. But, you know, I see our country heading down the wrong track, heading down to hell, and just doesn't seem to care about it, just doesn't seem to be concerned about it. So we looked at that. Last week we looked at why do we need a revival, and some of the points were we need a revival because if we want God's blessing to be upon our country, we need to turn back to Him. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Again, so that we can get the gospel out to souls. Souls need to be saved. Pastor Jerry mentioned this the other night. There are people right here in America who have never heard the true gospel. And, you know, you think about that and you think, well, wait a minute, here in America? And that's true. I mean, they maybe see things on billboards or maybe hear things that mention about Christ, but never heard the true gospel. And they need to have the gospel, folks. But if we don't have our freedom, we're not going to be able to share the gospel with folks. Number three, we need a revival because we need to remain free and have the generation after us to be free, our children and our grandchildren. And, folks, I don't know about you, but you know what? I've got grandchildren. I've got children. They're going to live in this world until Jesus comes. I don't know if I'm going to be around, how much longer I'm going to be around. I don't know that. But you know what? If the Lord tarries, then, you know, I want my grandchildren and my children to be free and to live in a country where she can be, you know, they can be free. We need a revival because America has turned to other gods. Secular humanism, that's where man thinks he is God and God is relegated to a lesser position. Materialism. Temporal things, false gods. And that's true even in the Christian circle, folks. We have a lot of false gods ourselves. We can make money a god. And we can make a person a god. Or we can make some material possession that we have a god. We got to be careful. Why do we need a revival? Because we have offended Almighty God. We've offended Him. But I want to deal with that a little bit later. Well, the great need for a revival in America. Now, Habakkuk says in chapter 3, verse number 2, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. How many of you have ever, in your lifetime, have ever been in the midst of a revival? You had the opportunity to actually be in a revival type atmosphere? Anybody? Okay, one, a couple of us. Okay, the one time I can remember was when I was in college back in the 70s. And the college I was going to, we had chapel every day. A preacher came in. I don't remember who it was. I don't even remember what he preached on. But probably was sleeping then. But I don't remember. But anyway, he preached a message, and it so touched the heart of all the college students and the staff members. And for over 2 hours, they had an invitation. For over 2 hours. And the poor lady playing the piano, playing the invitation, she had to play that piano for over 2 hours. But what happened was Christian young people were getting right with each other in college. We had staff members getting some things right with God and other people. We all got right in some areas. And, you know, that lasted for a while. But you know what? That's the only time I can remember in my lifetime where I've ever noticed or been in part of a revival. And a revival, folks, it's going to have to come from God's people. And, of course, I will deal with that a little bit later on. You know, a revival is not, we have this week-long meeting and we bring in an evangelist and, you know, people get saved. And, boy, we had a revival meeting. Well, thank God people get saved. Or every person that gets saved, we ought to thank God for that. But you know what? That's not a revival meeting. That's not a revival meeting. We have these 2 or 3 day, over the weekend services, and we're going to bring somebody in, and we want revival. Folks, revival is this. And I got this from Webster's Dictionary of all places. But Webster's Dictionary defines revival as this: return, recall, or recovery to life from death or an apparent death. A return or recall to activity from a state of languor, neglect, carelessness, awakening of men to spiritual concerns. That is what Webster says a revival is. Actually, the word revival is not found in the Bible, or not used in the Bible, but the term revive is used many times. And it's referring simply to God's people needing to be revived. You and I need to come to that place in our life where, you know what, maybe we've gotten a little bit away from God and we need to come back to Him. Maybe we've gotten a little bit cold or indifferent. Maybe it's important to have a revival. Someone has said revival is the restoring to life of believers and churches that have previously experienced the life of God in being born again of the Spirit, but who have become cold, worldly, and ineffective in their Christian life. And I believe America is the greatest need for our country today. Well, I've talked to some Christians throughout the years, and I pinned down about 3 different reasons, or attitudes, we might say, that some Christians have towards revival. Some have an apathetic attitude. Apathetic simply means a lack of interest, don't care attitude, I don't care whether we have revival or not type of attitude. Now, let me cover an area which affects me also, okay? And don't talk to Brother Chuck afterwards about me in this area, because he'll unload the whole truck on you to you about me. But anyway, some of us get excited about sports, don't we? I mean, when it comes to certain sports, I mean, we're excited about it. When I was a kid, when I was growing up and in high school, I went to a certain high school, And went out for the basketball team. Didn't make the basketball team, but that's okay. Went to every basketball game and used to scream and shout for my players and got excited about it. Sometimes I would go home from a basketball game and I was totally hoarse. Okay? There had been times, this is before I was saved, There have been times when my brother and I would almost get in fights with people. I mean, that's how serious we were about it. I mean, we were excited about basketball. But we can't get excited about God. We can't get excited about revival in America. We can't get excited about the things of God. You know, we've misplaced our priorities. Now, I'm not against sports. I still love to go out on a basketball court and shoot around. Okay? I probably shouldn't, but I do. I still love to get involved in some sports. But you know what? Sports is not going to bring America back to God. Amen. Or whatever hobby we may have. But some people are apathetic about it. I don't know, but we need to pray down God's blessing upon our country once again. We shouldn't have a don't care attitude. Some say, well, we want revival, but I think America's gotten too far from God. Back in the 70s, fundamentalism really took off, and we began to have Christian schools, began to have bus routes, began to have, you know, a fervor going out and reaching people. And the fundamental churches, they used to have a book out about the 10 largest Sunday schools in America. Most of these were fundamental Baptist churches. We'd get bus routes on the road. I was involved at one church in a bus route for several years. Something happened. We've gotten away from the bus routes. I know the price of gasoline went up. But what the price of the soul, though, did it diminish? Are they all of a sudden no longer important? Preachers used to preach the Word of God and would go soul winning and busing and all these other things and raise up Christian schools. But you know, all of a sudden, it's too late. America's gotten too far from God. Is that your attitude? It's impossible for God to send a revival now. Is that our attitude? Luke chapter 1 says there's nothing impossible with God. There's nothing impossible with God. I'm glad that Moses, when he was there with the children of Israel, didn't have the opinion that it's impossible for God to change his mind, for God to help the people. Remember when they rebelled against God and sinned, one of the many times that they did that? But this is found in Exodus chapter 32, and where they sinned, and God says, okay, I'm going to get rid of them, I'm going to destroy them, I'm fed up with them. And Moses fell on his face before God and pleaded with God for the people of Israel. And God said, okay, Moses, for your sake. Do we want revival? That's a question we all must answer. And I think we'll answer it by our response to this next statement. Number three, others think revival is possible and are doing what they can to have a revival. First of all, in their own lives, and then doing what they can to bring revival to our country. Turn to a very familiar passage now, 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter number 7, very familiar verse. You've heard it preached many times. Know all the points, I'm sure. But let's look at this. We're going to spend probably the rest of the time this morning, maybe next week, on this passage right here. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse number 14. The Bible says, verse number 14 says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Again, the context of this passage is Solomon was praying. The people of God were in a right relationship with God. There was a spirit of revival, I guess we could say. And he had finished praying, and God sent the fire down from heaven. God consumed the burnt offering. God consumed and the sacrifices. And God's glory, the Bible says, if we were to read the whole passage, God's glory filled the house of the Lord. Why? God had accepted the sacrifice. Solomon's house was built. The temple was built. It was finished. And as I said, God's people were in a right relationship with their God. And his glory had filled the house. Even the priest, the Bible says, couldn't even go into the tabernacle or into God's house because of the glory of God that filled it. And so, this is a wonderful time for the people of Israel. I think America has experienced wonderful times like that when America was more freer and when America was trying to serve God, at least the Christian people were, and it was a wonderful time. But we need to go back to verse number 13 and read that. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people. Okay? Now what God is telling Solomon here, and what God is telling you and I here is this. You know what? As Christians, now I understand we're not perfect, and we in this life we never will be perfect. I understand that. All right? But I also understand that, we should have a spirit or an attitude of revival in our heart, but you know what? Sometimes we're not going to always have that spirit of revival. We're not always going to be on fire for God. We're not always going to be serving God. Something's going to sometimes get in the way. Sometimes, something else, we're going to take our eyes off the Lord and look or even think of other things. And so God was telling Solomon here that, the time may come when difficult times come, when problems come, when folks get cattywampus with God and when they turn from God. He reminded Solomon, this is what they need to do. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. And he said, I will forgive them. I will restore the fellowship. He will have mercy on them. I think the same thing is true of America, folks. If we want to have a revival in our country, we need to turn back to God. We need to turn back to him. And I think that's what God wants to do in our country. But here's the formula, verse 14. First of all, he says, if my people, which are called by my name. Now, that's a very specific group. All right? It's the born-again, Bible-believing, right-living Christians. Again, I'm not talking perfection. None of us are perfect. All right? We all make mistakes. We all sin, don't we? We all do things that doesn't please God. All right, but he's not talking about let's all hook up with all the ecumenical groups of the community and have a revival meeting. Right. Now, years ago, you could do that. Years ago, 50 years ago or so, you probably could hook up with a Methodist or some Presbyterians or people like that, and they all pretty much believed alike. And they'd have these citywide revivals, and God would bless. But you can't do that today. I mean, you can't hook up with a local ministerial association. Right. You just can't do that. You don't even know who you're hooking up with. How about having more conservative people elected to our political office? I'm all for that. That's not the answer. That's not the answer to our problems. How about getting good moral people in office? Well, God knows we need that. But that's not the answer. God didn't tell Solomon, well, hook up with the Hittites and the Philistines and the Jebusites and the Amorites, and God will send a revival. No, God says, if my people, which are called by my name. So it narrows down to a very select group, folks. You and I. Those who are blood-washed, born-again Christians who've accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. You and I who are trying to live right. You and I who are trying to do right. It boils down to you and I. So the question is, how much do I want a revival? How much do you want a revival? We're to live by faith, and we're to trust God, and we're to do what we can do to bring a revival back to America. And I'm going to go through these quickly because, like I said, I don't have a whole lot of time. But anyway, it's God's people. God's people. Then he says, secondly, humble themselves. Humble themselves. My people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. We live in a day and age where humility is a lost art. I mean, everybody is so proud. Look how great I am. Muhammad Ali, Cassius Clay used to say, I'm the greatest. He was a boxer. Look at him today. Look at him today. We all have problems, as everybody, including myself, and probably more so up here. We all have a problem with pride. We think we're something special. Wow, God is so pleased with me. God is so fortunate to have a person like me on his side. Wow. We need to teach in our colleges, Bible colleges in our schools, a course on humility. But the question is, who could teach it? Who could teach it? Humility and how I achieved it. 101. All right. But we live in a world that's filled with proud and arrogant people. And sad to say, folks, it's spilled over into our Christianity, or our Christian community. And sometimes it's even in our pulpits. Let's look at some Bible verses about this humility. Jesus said he was meek and lowly of heart. Paul said that he was the chiefest of sinners. John said he must increase, talking about Christ. I must decrease. Proverbs 6, verse 17, God says, according to this passage, he hates the sin of a proud look. The Bible says he resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. And every one of us who name the name of Jesus Christ, folks, we need to be people of humility.
Yes, amen.
Do I want revival? Do you want revival? Are we willing to humble ourselves before God? Number three, pray. Pray. You hear this all the time, folks. We need to be praying, people. You hear it all the time. I mean, you hear it all the time. Okay. Do we want revival in America? Are we praying for a revival? Habakkuk chapter 3, the verse I read earlier, he prayed out to God, revive the work. Revive the work in the midst of the years, O Lord. I have heard thy speech and was afraid. Why was he afraid? Because Habakkuk realized just how terrible a situation God's people were in and how a terrible situation they were going to be in. What kind of a terrible situation is America looking at in the future? I don't know what's going to happen in the future. I know who holds the future. I know who's in control of everything. But what's going to happen in, the remaining years that we have before Jesus comes? I don't know what's going to happen. Habakkuk was afraid because he realized, how low God's people would be brought. Pastor Jerry mentioned it. Pastor Ross had mentioned it. You've heard it before many times. What will it take before America will turn back to God? Even if America does turn back to God, what will it take? What will it take? He realized that God's judgment would soon fall upon his people. And he begged God, even though he knew God had to judge his people, he begged that he would be merciful unto them. And I talked about that before. But folks, we need to be praying people. We need to be, we are so wimpy in our praying many times. Well, the preacher says I got to pray and read my Bible, so I'll do that and I'll get it out of the way. And so we pray and we let our mind wander while we pray. We don't have that little sacred place that we go to every day and spend time with God. You say, I'm so busy. I don't have time to pray. Yeah, we don't have time to see God revive America either because we don't pray. Pray. Beg God to be merciful to this country. Do what we can do to have revival in this country. Then number four, and I've actually put the next two together, seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Do you know what it's like? I mean, I'm not saying that people aren't saved, but I'm talking about people who are Christians. Do we know what it's like to be in the very presence of God? I mean, just to be in his very presence. I'm not trying to sound spooky or charismatic or anything like that, but do we actually know what it's like to be in the very presence of God? I think that's what he's talking about here. Do we ever reach that spiritual plateau, I guess I could say, being in God's very presence, the very presence of the Lord. But you know, there's things that's going to keep us out of his presence. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1 talks about, you know, God won't hear and answer our prayer. He's capable of doing it. But there's one thing that prevents him from doing that, and that's what? That's sin. That's sin. That's why I stuck these two together. To be in the very presence of God, that's such a sacred thing. And I'm afraid that many of us Christians have never been there. Never been there. I'll give you two examples. Exodus chapter 3, verse number 1. For sake of time, I'll just give you the verses. Exodus chapter 3, verse number 1, talking about Moses, leader of Israel. God allowed Moses to live 120 years. He spent 40 years in Pharaoh's court. He spent 40 years on the backside of the desert. He spent 40 years leading the people of Israel to the land of Canaan. It was during this second 40-year period while he was there in the desert. God was preparing him. And while in the desert, Moses had a life-changing experience. While tending Jethro's sheep there in the wilderness there, the Bible says the Lord appeared unto him in a burning bush. And while the bush was burning, it wasn't being consumed. And Moses marveled at that as he stood and marveled at what he was looking at, this phenomenal occurrence that was going on. And while he's looking at this, the Bible says that God speaks to him. And God tells him, remove thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place that thou standest on is holy ground. What are we talking about here? The presence of God. The very presence of God. Folks, Moses was in the very presence of God Almighty. And where God is, it's a holy place. And this is where God called Moses to lead the children of Israel. In chapter 20, verses 18 and 19, as God was speaking to Moses, and when God finished speaking to Moses, Moses went down the side of the mountain. And while he got down and the people met with him, the people begged him to not let God speak to them, but he speak for God. Why? Because he'd been in the very presence of God. In chapter 33 of Exodus, Moses requested of the Lord that he might be able to see his face. And God says, well, it's not going to work. You're not going to be able to do that. Because if you see my face, you're going to die. But God says, I will let you do one thing. When I pass by, you'll see the back of my face. Remember that story? Remember that account? And God allowed him to see the back of his face. Later on, Moses goes down the side of, back of his head, I should say. Moses goes down the mountain. And the people saw this glowing thing coming towards them. There was such a glow about Moses' face, and it was so bright, it shone so bright that he had to wear a veil over his face to speak to the people. Why? Because he'd been in the very presence of God. And the truth of the matter is, folks, it's simply this. God Almighty is a holy God. God hates sin. It cannot be in his presence. That's why when Jesus was on the cross, the Bible says there was darkness for about the space of 3 hours. You know why? Because there was sin placed on Jesus' body. Your sins, my sins, the sins of the whole world. And because of that, God could not look upon his own son. That's how much God hates sin. In Isaiah chapter number 6, we have another account. Isaiah, well, God commissions him to be a preacher. God had a message, or God had something for him to do. And so he gave him a vision of heaven. And there in the very presence of heaven, Isaiah saw the Lord, the Bible says, high and lifted up upon a throne. And above the throne, he saw the seraphims. These were angelic beings, and they flew around the throne. And constantly they would shout out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And as he saw these and as he heard these things, you know, and the Bible says about the whole earth is full of his glory. Isaiah fell before his face and he said, you know, I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell amongst a people of unclean lips. What am I saying? You go in the very presence of God, folks, you realize just how holy he is. Folks, we need a revival in this matter alone of the holiness of God. I get fed up with these blasphemers opening up their stupid traps and blasphemingGod and saying, you know, they call him the man upstairs, or they call him the big chief, and they try to humanize God. I believe it's a concerted effort by mankind, and especially in the religious world, to humanize God. Years ago, there was a philosophy that went around for a while, the God is dead philosophy. Anybody remember that? You know, God is dead. Well, I like the song we sing sometime in the opening assembly for our kids, you know, at school, about I talked to him this morning, and I don't know how all the words go to that, but, you know, our God is not dead. Amen. He's not the man upstairs. He's not the big chief.
Yes, sir.
And, of course, we have our friends out there in Hollywood who always attempts to mock God. Yep. Like I say, attempts to mock God, because my Bible says you can't mock God.
Right.
You can't mock God. Years ago, there was a movie called Oh God. George Burns was a comedian, and he played the position of God, and I didn't see it, and I obviously wouldn't recommend it, but it was a blasphemous movie from what I hear. But God is holy. We need to get back. We need to have a revival of the holiness of God. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 4, God is called the Holy One. His name is holy, Isaiah 57, verse 15. The Scriptures tells us that God is jealous for his holy name, Ezekiel 39:25. Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh, is also called the Holy One, Luke 4:34. That's why, folks, here's another pet peeve of mine. That's why it's blasphemy, as far as I'm concerned, to call a person holy.
Amen.
Holy Mary, Mother of Grace. Pope is called the Holy Father, or His Holiness. That's blasphemy.
Right. That's right.
And any group, and I'm not just picking on that group, but any group that goes around and calls people in that title, holiness, that is pure blasphemy.
Yes,
I understand the Bible tells us we are to be holy. I understand that. But it simply means we are to grow and be mature as Christians. But the Bible reminds us, you know, and Habakkuk again reminds us in chapter 1, verses 12 and 13 about how holy God is. And just, we need to come to a concerted belief that this is true. And America, you've offended God. You've offended God. And God, you are purer eyes than to behold evil, Habakkuk says. And God has judged our country, and God will continue to judge our country, because we don't think God's that important anymore. We don't think he's important anymore. My people, Christian people, Bible-believing Christian people, people that are trying to live right, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then God gives us the answer. He will send a revival to our country. But we don't have time to look into that. Our time is up. And didn't even have time to use my new versions of the Bible either. But I'll bring them back, Lord willing, next Sunday, and we'll cover some more things. So I'm sorry. I'm long-winded. Let's have a word of prayer. Gracious, kind, Heavenly Father, we do thank and praise you for the Word of God. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for dying on the cross for our sins. And by putting faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and his shed blood, we can have that eternal life. And dear God, if there's any here among us that does not know Christ as their personal Savior, I pray, Lord, that you would speak to their hearts, and then during the morning time, morning service, pray that you bless the young people's churches also, meeting various areas of the church. Pray you speak to hearts there and bless those that minister to them. Father, we do pray for Pastor and Mrs. Ross, as Pastor Ross is preaching in Evansville today. Give him help and wisdom in your power, and may you bless down there. With Pastor Jerry, he preaches the Word of God now, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.